The Holy Gospel this day comes to us from Luke, the 24th chapter. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The disciples are huddled together in a home in Jerusalem, trying to make sense of what has unfolded over the last several days. Jesus was arrested and tried and crucified. Their world has been turned upside down. They're fearful and sad, perhaps regretful that they did not do more, perhaps ashamed because they abandoned Jesus so easily in his time of need. And now there are reports from Mary Magdalene and Mary, James's mother, and others, that Jesus is risen, that the tomb is empty. And right before our reading today, Simon and another disciple themselves encounter Jesus on the road to Emmaus. What is happening? Is Jesus really alive again? Put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a moment. You are probably asking yourself, what does this all mean? Did they really see Jesus? What does he want them to do now? You see, in the midst of their questioning, Jesus himself, unexpected and unannounced, appears among them. And this, you think the disciples were terrified before. They're terrified now that Jesus has come among them, so much so they think he's a ghost. And of course they do. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think that this is maybe some sort of ghost or spirit that has come to them? Their sense of reality is suddenly colliding with something that seems impossible. And in true Jesus fashion, he extends his arms and his hands and he assures them, "It's me, friends. It's really me. For real." And they come close to feel his hands and his feet, to touch his clothing, to embrace him with hugs, all while still rejoicing and wondering. And Jesus says, "Have you anything here to eat?" Apparently, being raised from the dead leaves you starving. But I want you to note the order of events. Jesus finds them bewildered and frightened. He relieves their fears, showing them that he is not a ghost. And then he invites himself to a meal in their home, which in ancient times is a sign of friendship and belonging. And it's only after these things, does he then open their minds for them to understand the meaning of the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus ensures his friends know that they belong before they can then believe. Belonging, then believing. This pattern is seen throughout Jesus' ministry. He doesn't put conditions on belonging. Most of the time in Jesus' ministry, the disciples are confused or perplexed by what Jesus is trying to teach them. They struggle to understand, but that is never grounds for expulsion. And I cannot imagine that even when Jesus begins to open their minds to the scriptures, that they really fully comprehend it. Jesus never makes belief the litmus test for belonging to his movement. In fact, Jesus, what he seems to struggle with more than anything else are those who seem certain. Jesus debates regularly the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders and lawyers and scribes of his day. Often Jesus points out the human cost of their certainty. Because while they debate issues of cleanliness and ritual purity and dietary laws and what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath, the hungry remain hungry, and the poor and the ailing remain neglected. Often in religious settings, belief, or should I say conformity to a particular system of belief, is often the threshold that guards the entrance to belonging into a community. And I think this is a result more of fear than anything else. If others do not believe the same thing that I do, then perhaps what I believe is not the only acceptable interpretation or theology or belief or tradition. We instinctively don't want newcomers who might challenge our embedded beliefs and values. Blindly conforming to a certain creed or doctrine or tradition in order to belong only works to satisfy the status quo. If we all believe the same thing, we never need to grow or to develop or to ask questions. This becomes the difference between tradition and traditionalism, the latter being a stagnant faith. And if we're honest with ourselves, each of us has different beliefs, different perspectives, interpretations, and understandings. Our experiences of God and faith and church are different, and those experiences have shaped and formed us into a beautiful, diverse body of Christ. Certainty is really idolatry. Martin Luther said of idolatry, "It is that to which we cling for safety and security. And that whichever we cling to for those things is really our God." Now, this does not mean that what we believe is unimportant. Lutheran theology, after all, is a rich and liberating theology full of grace and rooted in God's love. The Lutheran tradition emphasizes that God's love is poured out upon us, and there is nothing we can do to earn that love or to lose it. We do not merit God's grace. We simply try to live in response to it by loving God and serving the neighbor. And these are important things that bind us together. And I think that living out these beliefs is so important in our day and time. Because you see, when non-churchgoers or non-religious folks in the community find out I'm a pastor, even though I try to hide that as best I can, they feel compelled to tell me one of two things. Either A, that they haven't been to church in a while and that they really should go back to church. Or two, that they have problems with institutional religion, i.e. the church. And then I ask them to tell me more. And one of the common themes that I hear is their impression that when they come to church, they need to believe everything that they are told blindly in order to belong. Instead of bringing their authentic selves, their doubts and their questions and their struggles and their experiences and ideas, they need to conform by not asking questions, not disturbing the status quo. But you see, my friends, Jesus reverses this pattern. He calls fishermen and tax collectors to follow, to belong to what God is about to do in Jesus. He heals and he restores people to wholeness without their recitation of the Torah. He filled hungry stomachs by taking loaves and fish, blessing them and distributing them to crowds of thousands of people, not just once, but twice. All without any sort of loyalty pledge. Jesus gives people good news in word and in deed, full of grace and love for weary hearts and minds and bodies, and then asks them to trust and believe. And I wager that the people who encountered Jesus did not simply believe because his teachings seemed reasonable and logical and sound, but because his teachings were also backed up by his love for them as people and his concern for their needs. Thus, my friends, there is purpose and intent behind Jesus instituting the meal that we are going to share in a little while. Because at this table, in bread and wine, we encounter Jesus. Or better said, Jesus encounters us. Like the disciples in our text, Jesus encounters us in love. We meet the physical Jesus in bread and wine, and we are reassured that we belong because we are loved and invited. And if 1 John is right, and perfect love drives out fear, then we can come to the table as we are, without any fear or doubts, for it is Christ who welcomes us here. So, God's beloved, I pray that you know that you belong here, that there is a space for you here at the Lord's table, that this meal is for you, that the love of God is for you, that Jesus is for you. And I pray that you taste and savor the love of God so that you may come to trust and believe in the good news. The Reverend Paul Rock, I came across something he wrote this week. He said, "Our strength does not come from our certainty. Our faith is not about etiquette. It's about community. It's about identity. It's about grace. And when we've touched grace and tasted community, we can be witnesses, even while we continue to wander in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth." In this Easter season, through our scripture passages, we are going to witness God bringing people into God's family. We are going to see this repeated pattern of belonging and believing. Because Jesus doesn't call us to certainty or conformity to a creed or dogma. Jesus invites us to belong, to follow and learn, and to believe. Thanks be to God. Amen.